And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look more deeply into these words, I pray that you would bless this time. I pray that you would magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our eyes. I pray, Lord, that you would freshly affect our souls with the truth and with the wonder of your grace and of the redemptive love of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that you would grant me unction of your Spirit to speak. And I pray that you would move in our midst, Spirit, to be our teacher and to bring these words home to our hearts. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The meal completed, Jesus and his disciples have withdrawn to a place called Gethsemane. And the name's fitting. The name means the oil press, or the place of crushing. And it's fitting because it's here where the olives were pressed that our Savior was pressed in heart and soul. Listen to the words of verses 32 through 34 again. Mark writes, "They went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.'" As Jesus went into Gethsemane, he chooses to leave the majority of his disciples at the entrance to the garden. But he takes with him his inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He takes with him his closest friends. And before them, the Lord Jesus begins to be greatly distressed and troubled. Sorrow. A profound sadness. An inner agony came upon Jesus. And literally, he was full of heaviness. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark gives us a glimpse into the heart and the soul of our Savior. And that glimpse reveals a soul in distress. Peter and James and John had never seen him like this before. Can't imagine what was going through their minds as they saw their master deeply distressed. What goes through our minds? As the Lord Jesus is contemplating the cross, as he's thinking about what must be that sinners may be saved, he is gripped with sorrow, he says, even unto death. Though he's the God-man, though he is the one invested with all power and all glory, he's suffering in his soul. And he leaves his three closest friends with a simple request. Remain here and watch. That is, remain here and pray as I'm going to pray. And then he makes his way deeper into the garden alone to meet with his Father alone, to contemplate the cross alone, to consider his coming suffering and sacrifice alone. Mark tells us, going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. We see our Lord, the Master of creation, the Almighty One, gripped with agony and sorrow and dread, and he's on his knees, he's on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to his Father in deep, impassioned prayer. And he tells us the reason for his sorrow. It's the cup that he must drink. The cup that the Father has reserved for him from before the foundation of the world. The cup he's got to drink if we're to be saved. And it so weighs upon him that he pleads, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Beloved, we need to understand this. That it was not merely the thought of physical death that afflicted Christ with this great anguish. As gruesome as death by crucifixion is, our Lord knew Isaiah 53. He'd read it. He'd studied it. And he knew the Roman practice of crucifixion. He knew that they would rip his back with a whip. He knew that he would be mocked. He knew that he would be humiliated and denigrated. He knew that he would be scourged and beaten. He knew spikes would be pounded into his wrists and his feet. He knew he would be hung naked before a jeering crowd to endure a hideous and a painful death. But he'd set his face to withstand it all. He didn't shrink from the false accusations. He would not shrink from the cowardice of Pilate or the heartlessness of the Roman soldiers or even from the knowledge that Judas Iscariot would betray him and all the other disciples would soon desert him. It was none of those things primarily. It was the cup. That cup that the Father had prepared for him was not a vague or indistinct thing at all. He knew exactly its depths. He knew its magnitude. And he knew what he must suffer to save us. The Scripture speaks of this cup. Psalm 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 75. It is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. We read in Scripture throughout it the reference to God's cup of wrath, the cup of his anger, the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. That was the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ dreaded. The cup of God's wrath. The cup of his fury against sin that is to be justly poured out on sinners. The cup that Jesus had to drink was the full measure. The full measure of God's wrath that only Christ could endure to make atonement for the sins of his people as the just payment for the wages of sin that each one of us has earned. The cup reveals the true nature of the cross. The cross was not simply an act of injustice on the part of men, nor is it merely a picture of what awaits men if they do not repent and believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was the price that must be paid for our redemption. Substitutionary, sacrificial, suffering, and death. The cup required God's Son in our flesh, standing in the place of all God's elect, bearing in his body on the cross all that we deserve as sinners. The full measure of God's holy wrath against our sin. The full measure of the torment and the agony that we deserve who have sinned against the holy God of heaven and earth. Beloved, if we would be saved, Christ must taste hell. If we would be saved, he must receive that cup, the spotless one. The blameless Son of God must stand in our place before God's holy justice and answer that justice in his own body and soul upon the cross. Endure the burning and the holy vengeance of the wrath of God. The hour for which he came into the world had finally come to give his life as a ransom for sinners. He was holy and righteous and pure. Must take upon himself everything that was unholy, unrighteous, and impure. All the depravity, all the sinfulness, all the wretchedness, all the pollution of our sin, of every person who had ever come to faith. it must be placed upon him who knew no sin. How Christ recoiled at the thought of that, we can only begin to imagine. But more, the drinking of that cup Lord, I don't think we can understand. It would mean that his eternal fellowship with the Father must for a time be utterly broken and fractured. So great was the pain of that. And he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would be separated from the fellowship of the Father, something that had never been from eternity. He must be forsaken, truly forsaken, and endure hell on our behalf. No play acting would do. By drinking the cup, the judgment that would have fallen upon us would instead be poured out upon the spotless Son. And in that horrible moment, the Father would crush him. Treat him as the vilest of sinners. And he would experience abject wrath, utter cursing of the soul, the burning torment of the vengeance of God, so we could be saved, so we could be forgiven, so we could be counted righteous. Christ must drink the cup of wrath reserved for you and me. And what's more, he's got to do it alone. There was nobody to bear this off burden with him. There was no one to share in this suffering. He would be overwhelmingly alone. The full weight of the redemption of his people rested upon him alone. On the cross, he would become the sole focus of God's wrath, which would have plunged us all into hell unless it be focused fully and completely on Christ in our place. In the words of Charles Spurgeon, he must be the center of all the vengeance and bear away upon himself what ought to have fallen upon the guilty sons of men. Beloved, the cup was the bedrock reason for Christ's cry in the garden. He goes apart, he prays, anguish filling his heart. And at the end of the first hour of prayer, he comes again to his disciples. And Mark says, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He comes to his disciples, men who just moments before had claimed everlasting fidelity to Jesus. Men who had expressed this willingness to die with him if it came to that. And yet they can't even pray and intercede with him for an hour. How that must have pierced his soul. But in Jesus' words, we get an insight into what he's enduring in the garden. Beloved, he's being tempted. He's being tempted. Tempted in a way we can't even begin to comprehend. He pleads with his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation such that he must endure the temptation to avoid the cross. With his words, we get an insight into his own travail, into the battle that's taking place. The spirit indeed is willing, he says, but the flesh is weak. He's telling us there of the ferocity of the battle. There's an unseen battle, beloved, that is raging in the garden. In fact, I would agree with the old theologians who say that this was the hour of Christ's greatest temptation, that temptation to turn away from the path of the cross. We often think, and it's wrong, we often think that you know, after Christ's temptation in the wilderness, that Satan never really tempted Christ again. But that is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say he departed for a more opportune time. And there is no more opportune time than this. What was it like? We don't know. We know he sweat drops of blood. We don't know. There's no way we can know the extent of it all, but we know enough of Satan's schemes, the lies and the insinuations, the attempts to sow doubt in his heart and in his mind. And yet, here's the thing. Even as Satan tried to pry him from the Father's will and purpose, Jesus clung to his Father. He would not mistrust his Father. Mark says, again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He leaves them where they are. He goes and he prays the exact same thing. Abba, all things, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And we read those words. And they're words of mystery, aren't they? Christ is asking here for what he knows the Father cannot grant, right? Not if sinners are to be saved. So what's going on here? Beloved, it's as if Jesus is preaching to his own soul. That's what's going on here. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, yet not what I will, but what you will, I want you to hear me. These are not words of passive or reluctant submission to God's will. These are words of sure resolve and determination, despite the cost, to accomplish the task that the Father had set before him and to do with the same devotion and full engagement of his will that which marked every other aspect of his life of perfect obedience. Christ's obedience to the Father had never been in question. And it wasn't in question here. This temptation would fall flat, though not without a battle. But it's a battle Christ won. It's a battle Christ won. There would be no capitulation to the enemy in this garden. No rebellion against the will of the Father. Unlike the first Adam who rebelled against God and brought sin into this world, and passed it unto us, sinners as we are, the second Adam would remain steadfast and faithful to the Father's will. He would remain determined to bring the death blow to sin and to Satan. In fact, what a contrast it is from the Garden of Eden to the Garden of Gethsemane. In one, paradise was lost. From the other, paradise would be regained. In one, mankind was lost. From the other, mankind would be redeemed. In one, the selfishness of man cried out, not your will, God, but mine be done. And in the other, the selfless love of God's Son cried out, not my will. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. out of deep love for his father, and out of profound and incalculable love for and devotion to his people, Christ determined to drain the cup of God's wrath to the dregs. He rises from his knees, resolved. And we see that resolve in these last two verses. And he came to them the third time, and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." I want you to picture this, beloved. Rising from the ground, the hour at hand, his resolve set. Jesus goes and he wakes his disciples. And he boldly marches out to face the betrayal of Judas and his arrest. There would be no hiding. There would be no attempting to flee. Only holy boldness and a certain resolve. Christ would finish the work that the Father was pleased to give him. He would receive the cup from his Father. And what he did in marching to meet his betrayer and those who conspired to put him to death shows the fullness of his devotion. The might, the resolve of the Lord Jesus Christ is glorious in this passage. And beloved, we can never understand the degree of his loving commitment to the will of his Father and his loving commitment to us until we see his determination, his victory in the garden by which he willingly embraced the wrath of God to save our souls from judgment. Jesus took our cup. He took our cup. He took the cup of wrath. And he gave to us another. Completely undeserved. But graciously given. The cup of blessing. The cup of salvation. What do we even say to that? There are times when human words fail, don't they? And that's why we have the Psalms. That's why we have the Psalms. To give voice to what all the redeemed ought to feel. Listen to these words from Psalm 116. "I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." Amen. Beloved, when we behold the travail of Christ's soul, when we see him endure anguish and conquer temptation and rise with resolve to drain the cup of wrath for us and give us the cup of salvation, beloved, our hearts ought to be inflamed with love and devotion to him, shouldn't they? We ought to overflow with worship from a soul that's been set free. Our hearts should be united in passionate praise. There should be within our hearts a fervent desire to forsake sin forever and follow him and live to the praise of his glory. Beloved, it's true that love begets love. Isn't that true? Love begets love. And the love for Christ, love of Christ for us begets real love for Him in a soul that's tasted the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? So lift up the cup of salvation. Rejoice that because of what Christ has done, when God deals with you, there is no wrath in it anymore. It was extinguished. It was exhausted. Because before Christ conquered sin on the cross, He conquered temptation in the garden. That cup's been drained for you and then dashed in pieces at the foot of the cross. Amen. So worship and praise and be in rapt awe at the Lord Jesus Christ, that for your sake and mine, He took the cup of wrath so that we could receive the cup of salvation. The cup of bitter anguish and judgment, that we might take the cup of pardon. The cup of forsakenness, so that we might take the cup of fellowship. The cup of excruciating soul pain, so that we might take the cup of joy. The cup of affliction, that we might take the cup of kindness, the cup of cursing, so that we might take the cup of blessing, the cup of condemnation, so that we might take the cup of grace. Praise Christ. Praise your God and King. Praise the one who endured the hell that you deserve so that you might receive the heaven that you do not. Lift up the cup of salvation and drink deeply of its blessing. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is no one like You. You are beyond full description and beyond full comprehension, but thank You that You have revealed to us Your deep heart of love for Your people. Thank You that You went into the Garden of Gethsemane and You sought the face of the Father. And You resolved to do for us, sinners and rebels and enemies against You, what we needed done in order to be saved. Thank You that You conquered temptation. Thank You that You rose with the determination to face the agony of the cross and all that it contains, to drink the cup that, Lord, would kill us. Would kill us forever in hell, so that You might give us the cup of salvation, the cup of life. As we meditate, as we think deeply on these things, let our hearts be drawn out to an ever greater faith and trust, to an ever greater love and devotion to You, the lover of our souls. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. And thank you for granting it to wretches like me. To you be all glory forever. For you have saved a people from every tribe and nation and tongue. May you forever be glorified. Amen.